This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
The Lupin Lady lives in a small house overlooking the sea. In between the rocks and her house grow blue and purple and rose-colored flowers. The Lupin Lady is little and old, but she has not always been that way. I know, she is my great aunt and she told me so. Once upon a time when she was a little girl, who had lived by the city from the front stoop she could see the wharves and the bristling masts of the tall ships. Many years ago her grandfather had come to America on a large sailing ship. Now he worked at the shop at the bottom of the house, making figureheads for the prows of ships and carving Indians out of wood to put in front of the stores. For Alice's grandfather had been an artist. He painted pictures too of sailing ships and places across the sea. When he was very busy, Alice helped him put it in the skies. In the evening, Alice sat on her grandfather's knee and listened to the stories of faraway places. When he had finished, Alice would say, "When I grow up, I too will go to faraway places. And when I grow old, I too will live beside the sea." "This is all very well, little Alice," said her grandfather, "but there is a third thing you must do." "What is that?" asked Alice. "You must do something to make the world more beautiful," said her grandfather. "All right," said Alice. But she did not know what that could be. In the meantime, Alice got up and washed her face and ate porridge for breakfast. She went to school and came home and did her homework. And pretty soon she was all grown up. Then my great aunt Alice set out to do three things she had told her grandfather she was going to do. She left home and went to live in another city far from the sea and the salt air. There she worked in a library, dusting books and keeping them from getting all mixed up and helping people find the ones they wanted. Some of the books told her about faraway places. People called her Miss Rumphius now. Sometimes she went to the conservatory in the middle of the park. When she stepped inside on a wintry day, the warm, moist air wrapped itself around her and the sweet smell of jasmine filled her nose. "This is almost like a tropical isle," said Miss Rumphius, "but not quite so." So Miss Rumphius went to a real tropical island where people kept cockatoos and monkeys as pets. She walked on long beaches, picking up beautiful shells. One day she met the Bapa Raja, the king of a fishing village. "You must be tired," he said. "Come into my house and rest." So Miss Rumphius went in and met the Bapa Raja's wife. Then Bapa Raja himself fetched a green coconut and cut a slice of the top so that Miss Rumphius could drink the coconut water inside. Before she left, the Bapa Raja gave her a beautiful mother of pearl shell on which he had painted a bird of paradise and the words, "You will always remain in my heart." "You will always remain in my heart too," said Miss Rumphius. My great aunt, Miss Alice Rumphius, climbed tall mountains where the snow never melted. She went through jungles and across deserts. She saw lions playing and kangaroos hopping. And everywhere she made friends she would never forget. Finally, she came to the land of the lotus eaters, and there, getting off a camel, she hurt her back. "What a foolish thing to do," said Miss Rumphius. "Well, I have certainly seen faraway places. Maybe it's time to find my place by the sea." And it was, and she did. Oops, I'm too far. From the porch of her new house, Miss Rumphius watched the sun come up. She watched it cross the heavens and sparkle on the water, and she saw it in glory in the morning. She started a little garden among the rocks that surrounded her house, and she planted a few flower seeds in the stony ground. Miss Rumphius was almost perfectly happy. But there is still one more thing I have to do, she said. I have to do something to make the world more beautiful. But what? The world already is pretty nice, she thought, looking out over the ocean.
I'll stop there for now.
Now I'd like to share a true story of a woman who lived beside the sea and how her acts of service made the world a more beautiful place. Let's read about her. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Today, we're going to be looking at three main points concerning Dorcas. We call her Dorcas, even though some renderings will call her Tabitha. And we're more familiar with Dorcas, so I decided to go with that. And we're going to be looking at the geographical area of Joppa. And then we want to look at the gazelle in Joppa, and then the gripping news in Joppa. And then we'll transition the last part and see how we connect our story with her story. I have a question. Does geography impact opportunity? Keep that in the back of your mind as we think about the geographical area of Joppa. Think about it. What would be the challenges of living along the coast of a sea? What would the jobs be? What would the occupations be for men and women? What kind of people would live by the sea? Joppa was a town along the Mediterranean. Mediterranean Sea here. Here we have the Mediterranean Sea. So you have Jerusalem here. And if you notice, Joppa's right on the edge of the coast there. And then we have Lydda where Peter was. And so Dorcas lived in this area right here, close to the sea, which impacted the occupations there. And today, that area, Joppa, would be known as Jaffa or close to Tel Aviv, an area where a man's primary job was to be a fisherman. So probably that's indicative why so many women, so many widows were living there in Dorcas' area because of the fishermen that were out there and undoubtedly faced some bad weather at various times, and the ships would wreck and the men would drown. They'd never come back again. They didn't have cell phones to connect and say, "We're out on a really bad day today. We don't know if we'll get home." And so can you imagine the women going out on the coast and expecting these ships to come back in and looking and gazing into the horizon and no one is coming in. And they look again the next morning and the next day and nobody's arriving. And then think about the heartaches that these women had and the children they had around them. And fishing was their means of support. There was no social security available, so many of these women and widows were dependent on the community that was around them. Let's think about the gazelle that was in Joppa. What word pictures come to your mind when you think of this story and Dorcas? So why don't you just turn and tell the lady that's sitting beside you, just talk a little bit what you think Dorcas was like as a person. I'll give you just a moment here. Get you talking so you won't fall asleep on me. Okay, what are some words that have come to your mind as you shared here? Just call them out.
Compassion.
Good.
Industrious.
Focus.
Dinner. Creative.
Love people. And all of these had to do with a matter of the heart, right? Doesn't say that she was this gorgeous woman and had beautiful clothes. Undoubtedly, though, she was a seamstress, right? She may have had very nice clothes. But we do know that Dorcas was a designer. We don't know for sure if she was married or not. It appears like she may have been a single woman, but her name, the word Dorcas, means gazelle in Greek. And children in that culture would often be named with a purpose. A parent would name the child for a reason. And so maybe there was something about her her demeanor as a baby or something they hoped for her to become. And so let's think a little bit, just briefly, we'll compare her to an animal, but she was far more than that. But think about how gazelles live in community. Isn't that what Dorcas did? She was in community with the widows and the children. I think of gazelles as being kind of a quiet, unobtrusive animal. They're just there. And there's something very appealing about a gazelle. Maybe it's because they're fast and they're sleek looking and gentle creatures. And I think Dorcas's gentleness made her the kind of a person that just touched people with compassion. And then a gazelle is also very swift. And I just see her being so swift and moving into situations that were around her. Notice too that she was doing this all in her home area. She didn't go to Igo to go do something great. She did what she could right where she was. So God created Dorcas with design and purpose. Her design included being a designer of clothing, but it was more than that. She fulfilled her design by picking up the needle and putting it into her hand and sewing for those in need. We see Dorcas as a disciple. She was called a disciple even though she had a needle in her hand. And I like this because often we think as women, we don't need as much education just because, well, we're just housewives or we're just women. But I believe a woman of God is a seeker and tries to learn and grow and broaden her world. And so I was just impressed when I saw that Dorcas was a woman who was called a disciple. That means she obviously was a very intelligent woman. She was a learner. She wanted to grow. She wanted to become the kind of a person that God had called her to be. So I think she was a woman who asked questions. She was a woman who wanted to learn and make application. She took the work of God seriously. And so perhaps she knew the verse, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that changed her life. Dorcas was a doer. She was full of good works. And she was full of alms deeds. The passage refers to benevolent works. When we read about good works, it has the idea of kind acts, charitable acts, and it was not just a good deed here and there, but it just spilled out of her life constantly. It was a constant giving. Whereas the full of alms deeds was more a narrow focus of specifically where she decided to pour her energies into the kingdom. So for her, it was the widows and the children. She focused that area there. We can't necessarily do every kind of good deed and just pour out our lives in every way and not being quite, and we won't be as effective. But when we can focus our energies and channel them into what we're called to do, we will make a difference where we are. She wanted to help the poor of the poorest. So one day, we had gripping news in Joppa. How would you describe a person? Before we talk about that, think about a person who's impacted your life. And how would you describe that person? I know we've all had somebody that has impacted us. to some degree or another. Okay, why don't you turn and tell again? Just share a person that you can, that has come to your mind, and what was it about that person that has impacted you? Okay, isn't it true that somebody that has impacted your life is because they've given something about who they are? They've shared something with you, something out of their own lives. And so one day, Dorcas becomes ill, very ill. And I have found that women, and it's stories that I have read of women that have really endlessly given themselves to the work of the kingdom, or maybe moms who have worked very hard, have been in ministry as well, sometimes our physical bodies are affected by that. We internalize things, and I believe our bodies can't always take the pressure, the outside pressure. And so I wonder if this isn't why Dorcas became ill. It says she became ill and died. So we don't know how many hours a day she worked. Maybe she had 18-hour days. Maybe she had a very tight schedule, people knocking at her door any time of the night. And finally, her body succumbed to weakness. And she became very ill. And when she died, there was great sadness. It caused a lot of grief. In fact, when Peter arrived at the door, the widows were in the house, and they had brought along the clothing she had made. That, to me, seemed a bit unusual, because we wouldn't necessarily take along what people have given us when we go for visiting hours at a funeral home. But we do take our memories and share with the people that are grieving. We say, this person touched me in this way. So our lives do matter. Our lives do touch and impact people in ways we hardly know. I doubt that Dorcas would have realized they'd bring all these tunics and clothing along to show Peter. Dorcas imparted hope. When Peter ordered everyone from the room, the miracle of healing occurred. And that was a very exciting time for everybody. Dorcas rose from the dead. Can you just imagine how it went from house to house, and everybody was so excited? But was the resurrection really the point of the story? There have been a lot of faithful women who have died and weren't resurrected. But I believe what happened here was the hope that was imparted, the gift of hope of the resurrection of Jesus. And so Dorcas had found in Jesus her source of joy and life, and it was this that she had shared with people. And it struck me, after she came back and was called back into the world for a lifetime, it struck me that she didn't build some big organization now. She went right on being Dorcas, kept right on sewing, didn't make a big splash. She just was who she was. Dorcas was a woman who sewed with a needle in her hand. But then what about our needle? What about the needle in our hand? So I'd like to think, we're going to switch our ideas here a bit now. And I want to think about the kingdom call. And we're going to look at the kingdom work and the kingdom sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to have you turn and tell in just a moment here again. Think of three things you just love doing. It could be baking, it could be, no, shopping doesn't count. So, something you really enjoy doing that's creative, or maybe just restful. Something that you enjoy doing with others. So hobbies, those all count. Go ahead and share with others. Actually, shopping might work in this case. All right. Sounds like there's lots of activity that happens, or like that you like doing. Could we just have a half a dozen of you say one thing that you enjoy doing? Creative memories, okay. What else? I didn't hear anybody. I'm just trying to get you started here. Pardon me?
Reading.
Reading, okay.
Decorating.
Mm-hmm.
Singing.
And gardens.
Tea parties.
Parties.
Okay.
Grandparents.
Good.
Crocheting.
Okay, wow. We have quite a variety here. It'd be fun to go around and have everybody share one thing that you enjoy. One of the things I'd like to think about is, I'm sorry, I should have had that up there. One of the things I'd like to think about is how we tend to focus on seeking my needle. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to show for something. And so I'd like for you to think about how we tend to seek something that will elevate me. We wouldn't say that, but we want something to count for the kingdom. Let me just back up here for just a moment. I remember a number of years ago when I was between 16 and 20, I would really be seeking, what is God's will for my life? And I'm not, for those of you that are younger, that is a good question to ask. I'm not negating that. But my focus was doing, in my mind, it was being something that would be, doing something that was really great, up front, out there somewhere, that God could really use me in a big way. To just stay at home doesn't seem that great and noble. We always have this yearning to make our lives count for something. So I remember I'd go to youth fellowship meetings, and I'd listen to sermons about the will of God for your life, and I'd listen and never could find the will of God. And I just wish it would be plain that, Sharon, thou shalt do this and this, and it just didn't happen. And well, then once you're married, you kind of know, well, that must be God's will, because what else is there to do except have a family? But God has something for you to do, a special place. That's why you were born. That's why you've come to this earth, is because he has a work that only you could fulfill at this time and in this place in life. So I think some of it comes because we want to leave our mark on the world. We want to do something that's purposeful and something that will be of value. But as I started studying for this, I realized the focus is not so much seeking the will of God as it is seeking the kingdom of God. He said that's the first thing you need to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Just some things to ask yourself as you think of this verse. Whom should we seek? What should we seek? When should we seek? Where should we seek? Well, seeking God's kingdom, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So I think because we live in a Western world, we have this mindset that I seek first my agenda, what I want to do, and make my interests a priority. It's kind of like I want the flashy gold needle that everybody can see as I'm sewing, because I want to do something for God in a big way. But is that the point in life? To do something big, do something for God in a big way? Let's think about focusing on listening to the call. Right here, the kingdom work. I'm sorry, let me back up again. I'm going too fast here. George Washington Carver got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he would say, I got my orders for the day. He started seeking God for the first thing in the morning, and he said, that's how I heard my directives for the day. I tend to often pray, Lord, bless my day and the work that I have to do, instead of praying, Lord, bless your work that you have to do today. And as I thought of this, I thought of just ways that God has worked in my heart to do things that probably nobody ever knows about, but I'll just share a couple now. You will know about it, but ways that I'm learning how to listen to God. So here, some years ago, I all of a sudden, this one lady I hadn't seen for many years was in another place, not my home area, came to my mind, just kept coming to my mind. So one day I called her and she was going through a really difficult thing. And she said, how did you know? I said, well, I didn't know. I said, I mean, I just, you, it felt like God laid you on my heart and I'm just calling you and I want to encourage you. And she just was astounded. It's those little things that you can do when God gives you the directive to just do it. That's using your needle in a quiet way, but making a difference in the world. I think of one time I felt very impressed to send a few prayer emails to a lady, and I had no idea she was going through anything. And later discovered she was facing something really huge in her life. Okay, it was a little thing, a small thing, but nobody really knew it. I didn't go around telling everybody. It was just a quiet way of using the needle that God put into my hand to make this world a different place, to build the kingdom of God. In each example, the call was behind doing something behind the scenes work. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit as He gives those directives to move and do that and use that needle in a time that He's prompting you to do it. Okay, going with the kingdom work, just think again. Think about examples of kingdom work that happens in your church. Think of things that you know happen, but you rarely give it any thought. Think about your food committee. How many hours do they put into work in planning a schedule, deciding how much food everybody needs to bring? They're just doing something quietly. They're not up front speaking. They're just doing the next thing, the thing that needs to be done. They're using the needle in their hand. Think about the hours our pastors spend in their study. And then on top of that, how the wives and the children sacrifice. They're just doing the next thing. They're doing the thing that they're called to do to make this a different world. I'd like for you to think about responding to the body concept. In our Western world, we're very individualistic. I have to fight it all the time. The other afternoon, some of us single ladies were together. We were talking about doing various things, and we were talking about coming to reach and how we're going to do this. And we all have ideas of how we should do this. And, one of them kind of laughingly said, we singles are just kind of independent. We want to do our own thing. And that struck me because it is true. We have a lot of access to cars and schedules, and we can kind of just do our own thing. But I think we're called to live in community. What does it mean to live in community and to work together for the cause of the kingdom? See, we want to be that flashy gold needle so everybody sees the one needle. We don't want to merge into community where we do things together, because it's not about me anymore, but it's about all of us. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. All of these merge together to become one. So I think in kingdom work, we have to be very body conscious. I believe Dorcas was. It was about other people. It wasn't about herself. So I noticed a couple of these ways which we tend to exalt the individual. What about the singing artists where you have solos? Now, I'm not talking about a solo within a choir, but I'm just talking about singing artists that sing alone. It's all about the person when they go up front instead of about a choir who sings together, right or wrong. I'm just trying to make a point that how we tend to be how we tend to lean toward the individualism of our culture. And this is one way we can show and be different and show what it means to work together as a body. Or how about other ways we can be this needle that isn't flashy. It's just quietly doing its job. Maybe washing dishes in the kitchen when we have a big gathering instead of being out in the serving line. We all want to be out front serving, right? But how about sweeping the floor and washing the dishes? Or maybe staying home with a sick child so someone else can attend a function. I don't think Dorcas flashed her needle with competition. I think it was just quietly loving people and doing what she could do. And the other thing I want to think about in responding to kingdom work is to think about the present need. There are always things to do, places to go, and things to share. But where do we start? God does care about a group of people that we often don't think too much about or we tend to ignore. And he's in James 14:7, or I'm sorry, in James 1. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And Jesus said in Mark 14:7, for the poor you have with you always. Who are the poor? They're not necessarily wearing poor attire, but it may be that they are having some very difficult times in their homes. They're poor in their relationships, or they might be poor in their academics. They might be poor in financial need. It could be that. It also struck me that Peter preached to the widows and the fatherless, but Dorcas used her needle for the widows and fatherless in sewing. So one preached to them, the other one sewed for them. We all have ways we can contribute. So again, just encouraging you not to become competitive in how you do it. So it might mean just starting where you are. How about picking up today, or the last 2 days, I saw different things on the floor. Well, what about just picking up a tissue you see on the floor? Or a piece of paper, or a pat on the shoulder when you see someone looking a bit discouraged, smiling at the clerk in the store, sending money to CAM instead of spending that $2 at Starbucks, or doing the things that nobody really notices. Do you think that the church really was aware how much Dorcas was sewing for people? Dr. Egler, he's a fairly well-known man in education, he just said, quiet acts of honor make a difference. Quiet acts of honor make a difference. I think of a needle being silent and just doing what needs to be done. And finally, I want to look at the kingdom sacrifice. Again, I have a similar question. Think about the examples of kingdom sacrifice that happen in your community. And that could be larger than just your church. Think about your family, kingdom sacrifices. Okay, just to wake you up a little bit again, why don't you share just momentarily here with the person to your left or right and think about some examples of kingdom sacrifice you've seen in the last month. One thing that I am very blessed about our tradition is the fact that there is an emphasis on serving. And I think that a lot of you women have shown a lot of examples of this. Time and time again in my church, mothers are making food for each other. For, you know, if another mother has a baby or has been sick, they're just right there helping each other. That is a beautiful thing. That's picking up your needle and just doing what needs to be done. Giving up my time and my interest for the needs of others. Romans 12:1 and 2 does say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it's not about seeking the will of God. It's about proving the will of God. It's about doing what God has called you to do. It's about living. I believe he's saying, I want you to live sacrificially. It said, your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you have your bodies as a living sacrifice, then you can prove what God's will is. The spirit of servanthood sacrifices for the sake of another. And then I'd like to think, as I close here, I have a couple stories I'd like to share with you. The spirit of faithfulness also goes with kingdom sacrifice. So you have the spirit of servanthood, just serving where you can in a quiet way, in a way that things get done, but there's not this big splash. But the spirit of faithfulness calls for commitment. And I don't know when there's been a time, that I have sensed so much lack of commitment as I have in the last few years. People don't want to commit because there might be a better option out there. Again, it's this individual desire to make things good for me and think instead of thinking about those that need us or living within a body concept. It's getting up every day, picking up the needle, and just doing what needs to be done for the sake of the kingdom. So if you're a mom, it's picking up the bottle and changing the diapers. It's building the kingdom. But how might it look in a practical sense? So I have three stories here, short stories. One is Gladys Aylward. And I've just been so impressed. I've read different biographies of her, but she's quite the plucky woman. She actually had intended to go on stage. That was her dream as a young lady. She wanted to go on stage and do acting, and that was her goal. But the Lord got a hold of her. She became a Christian and was just very excited about thinking about going on the mission field. And so she had this vision to go to China. She went to the board. They rejected her because she was too old. They said, you can't learn the language anymore. And you haven't really proven in the 3 months you're with us, you haven't proven that you've been able to learn very well. So I'm sorry, no China for you, Gladys Aylward. But you can go take care of the missionaries that have just retired. Well, she took that as an opportunity, and they were able to help her become equipped to go to China. She traveled alone to China. She had two bags. She had a suitcase where she kept a lot of the food, and she had a big old army blanket and put the rest of her clothing in there, bundled it up, and she took off for China. And she traveled, I think, about 5.5 weeks, and quite the stories along the way. She told her parents goodbye, and that was it. She went back to, she left them, and they went back home, and she took the train. The main story about her is how after World War II had begun, Japan started attacking China, and she needed to leave the area with the children. And she traveled across the mountains. It took about 3 weeks for them to get to a free country. And she took all 100 children, arrived there safely. Immediately after that, she got very ill because her body was totally exhausted. And I'm just saying snippets of her story. It's really a must-read story. She had acquired typhus, and in fact, she became irrational for a while. They didn't even know for sure who this lady was, but eventually discovered who she was. And she recuperated, went back to England for a short time, and then later went back to Taiwan, started an orphanage there and a hospital. And then later she went back to Taiwan, or she had gone to America and then did a lot of speaking, came back to Taiwan, and died there at age 68. But the needle in her hand made the world more beautiful by loving the fatherless that she loved so well. She often had orphaned children she was taking care of. Another woman, you might say, well, that was years ago. They were made of different stuff. Today, there's a woman named Michelle Perry who was born without a left hip or leg. And she had a prayer that she brought before the Lord. She said, Lord, teach me how to love. She went over to India, to the slums of India, and was there a while, came back home, and then was going to return, but heard very clearly that she needed to go to Sudan. And in Sudan, she started building a home for the children there, the orphan children. She doesn't call them orphans because she said once they have a home, then they no longer are orphans. And she often worked 18-hour days. She has written the book about her experience, Love Has a Face. And she came back home totally physically exhausted. And she has she's recuperating at this point. She did discover that God was speaking to her that, you know, you really aren't doing being, in, even though she went to Sudan to help these children, to help the poor of the poorest, he said, you really aren't doing what you were created to do. And she knew what it was. She knew that in her heart, she's always wanted to create and do artwork. And God is calling her into this ministry. She's doing various things with that. So she's making her world more beautiful through art. Now, these are Protestant women, but they're women in the kingdom of God who have done their work by using the needle in their hand. And we have one of our own, Gertie Troyer. I don't know how many of you know her, but she was born in Plain City in 1949 and went to Washington, D.C., and worked in the mission there in Washington, D.C. as long as it was going. She is still there, even though the mission pulled out, and she's been there almost 50 years. She has worked with many children. She has a cake baking business right now to support herself. And as far as I know, she's planning to just stay there and work with the community, a very difficult community. A bridge builder of humanity. She's made her world more beautiful by her acts of love. Now, what happened to Miss Rumphius? Well, the next spring, Miss Rumphius was not so very well. Her back was bothering her again, and she had to stay in bed most of the time. The flowers she had planted the summer before had come up and bloomed in spite of the stony ground. She could see them from her bedroom window. Lupins, said Miss Rumphius with satisfaction. I've always loved lupins the best. I wish I could plant more seeds this summer so that I could still have more flowers next year, but she was not able to. After a hard winter, spring came. Miss Rumphius was feeling much better. Now she could take walks. One afternoon, she started to go up and over the hill where she had not been in a long time. I don't believe my eyes, she cried as she got to the top. For there on the other side of the hill was a large patch of blue and purple and rose-colored lupins. It was the wind, she said as she knelt in delight. It was the wind that brought the seeds from my garden. And then Miss Rumphius had a wonderful idea. She hurried home, got out her seed catalog. She went off to the very best seed house for the 5 bushels of lupin seed. All that summer, Miss Rumphius, her pockets full of seeds, wandered over fields and headlands sowing lupins. She scattered seeds along the highways and down the country lanes. She flung handfuls of them around the schoolhouse and back of the church. She tossed them into the hollows and along stone walls. Her back didn't hurt her anymore. Now some people called her that crazy old woman. The next spring, there were lupins everywhere, fields and hillsides were covered with blue and purple and rose-colored flowers. My great aunt Alice, Miss Rumphius, is very old now. Her hair is very white, and every year there are more and more lupins. Now they call her the Lupin Lady. When I grow up, I tell her, I too will go to faraway places and come home to live by the sea. This is all very well, Alice, says my aunt, but there is one more thing you must do. What is that, I ask? You must do something to make the world more beautiful. All right, I say. But I do not know what that will be yet. What is the needle in your hand? Seek God's kingdom where sacrifices are made and love reigns. We might not hold a needle, but we all have been given some gift to hold in our hand to make this world a more beautiful place. Thank you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.